From the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Hebrews, chapter 4, 1 to 13. I will actually start reading in the last verse of chapter 3 because it ties it together with a thought of God's rest. So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, "So I declared on my oath and my anger, they shall never enter my rest." And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, "And on the seventh day God rested from all his work." And again in the passage above he says, "They shall never enter my rest." It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for anyone who enters God's rest also rest from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account.
He begins verse 1, Hebrews 4, 1. The promise of entering his rest, God's rest, still stands. Let us be careful that none of you have fallen short of it. In other words, God's word is saying, I want you to have rest. I want to give it to you. Don't miss out on this. Don't miss out. Last Thursday night, I was sitting in the van in front of my house. I had already pulled out of the driveway. I had had it pointed into the direction that I was to be going, because my family was supposed to already be loaded up in it, but it was only me. And I was impatiently waiting for probably an eternal 5 or 10 minutes. My family then loaded the van, and Paige's parents, Grandma and Grandpa, are here, and if they hadn't have been here, well, let's say I kept my cool this time. And they all got in, and when they all were buckled in, I started driving. And I looked back and I said, do you know what my father would have done if that would have been me at your age? And then I started with this daddy story. Let me tell you a true story. Of course, the eyes are rolling in the back of their heads. And at this time, oh great, here comes another one. And so as we're driving, I began telling this true story. When I was their age, my children's age, I can remember one time we were supposed to go to a movie. Our whole family was going to a movie together. And we were supposed to, the movie started at X o'clock. We were supposed to be ready at Y o'clock. And we were going to go and enjoy the movie together. Well, at Y o'clock, when we were supposed to be ready and there, I was still out playing. And I realized, oh, it's time to get ready for the movie. So I race home to get ready to go to the movie. And what do I find but the back of my father's car driving out the road, going to the movie, I stood in the street and just screamed, "Come back! Come back! I'm here! I'm ready! Don't leave me!" And then I sat on the front steps with my other brothers, I'm one of four, and my mom, and puddled up the steps with them as my dad was going to the movie. So next time, kids, this was Thursday night. Friday, I'm thinking about that in relation to what the writer here of Hebrews is saying. Hey, don't miss out. And how I had missed out. And I thought, well, you know, I'm going to call my dad and get his version of that story. And so I called my dad and I'm talking to him and I was real subtle with it. "Hey, Dad, remember the time you left us to go to that movie?" And he started laughing. And he's like, "Yeah, I don't think you'll ever let me forget it, will you?" And I said, "Well," and then before he said anything else, he paused at that point. "You know, you'll never forget that." And he says, "That was a big mistake." And he's still kind of laughing. And I said, "Well, what happened? Why did you do that?" I said, "Don't you remember? I mean, me standing there screaming." He said, "Son, it wasn't like that. What happened was, we'd been planning to go to this movie for a couple of weeks. And he said, I had a really tight schedule." And he did. It was working like three jobs at the time. And so family time was hard to come by. And he said, "We'd planned on this night, we're going to go to this movie. It starts at, say, 6 o'clock. And so I said, be ready at 5:30 and I'm going to come home. And you boys were supposed to be ready. We were going to get in the car and go to the movie." He said, "I got home. And you guys, all the boys were out in the yard, dirty and playing. And Mom was on the phone or something." Those were his words. And he said, "So I said, hey, I'm going to the movie," and I left. And I said, "But Dad, what did you think when you saw me out on the road screaming and crying and wanting to go with you?" And he said, "Son, you weren't out on the road screaming and crying, wanting to go with me. I must have added that to my story." He said, "If I would have seen you doing that, I would have stopped. I wouldn't have left you." I mean, he did still go to the movie. But he said, "I wouldn't have left you like that." And then he went on to say, "You're not going to use this in a sermon, are you?" But I went back because I still, after all those years, I had pictured my dad driving off in his car and adjusting the rearview mirror and looking at me screaming and crying and just, "I got them this time." I mean, that was implanted in my mind this whole time. "Son," but his heart was, "Son, if I would have seen you, you weren't out there. You were dirty and playing. I wanted you to go." That's more the heart of what God's showing us here. The promise of entering my rest still stands. I haven't cut it off. I haven't cut you off. Be careful then that none of you miss out. Be careful then that none of you have fallen short of this. And that's what these todays all through here, 3:7, 3:15, 4:7, just in case we miss it. Today, 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 he says, if you hear my voice, and it's God speaking. Look at verse 7 of chapter 3. As the Holy Spirit says, I'm saying today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your heart. I want you to be with me. God longs for us to enter that rest with him. This today was today for them, today for the children in the wilderness when they were not trusting God and following his ways, and it's today is now. This today of grace, this period of grace in which God says, "Here's my invitation to you." And if you miss out, if you fail to respond, you're missing out. Because of your failure to respond, not because I'm not inviting you, not because I don't want you. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I long to share my rest with you. And even emphasizes that in places. It's my rest I want to give you. Look at verse 3 of chapter 4. Now we who have believed enter that rest. Just as God said, and he speaks about it negatively here, but he said, I declared on oath in my anger. He was angry with those, with that generation of his children who had been in bondage in Egypt and had seen God do all these miracles and had released them and crossed the Red Sea, and he had fed them and cared for them, but they still didn't trust him. They still didn't believe in him. And he said, because of their disobedience, primarily in unbelief, my anger, I said, you'll never enter my rest. You'll never enter my rest. Verse 5, he speaks again of my rest. Look at verse 9. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters, what? God's rest. Also rest from his work. He says, I want you to enter my rest. The rest that you have deep inside of you. The longing that you have deep inside of you for rest. And we know what that's about. I mean, Lori illustrated it well, didn't she? I've got a day off tomorrow, but I'm still not even sure I can rest. I'm not even sure that it'll work. We want that. We need that. And you know what she's talking about. And God says, I want you to rest. I'm not playing games with you. So what is this rest, though, that he's talking about? Because obviously it's more than a Monday off work. It's more than a weekend, more than even a vacation, or more than retirement. What does this rest represent? Look back to verse 9, chapter 4. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Okay, you're going to say, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy and a Sabbath rest and we're all okay and we go. Well, kind of, but it's a little bit more than that. God gave this Sabbath rest to show us our need for Him. And to help us understand this fundamental need that he's established in each one of us for rest. Now remember, the author of Hebrews here, he's writing to an audience that has, that are Jewish Christians that have been engaged in Judaism. They've come to follow the Messiah, Christ Jesus himself. There's this sense of them maybe going back to their roots, back away from Christ, which is what this theme of this whole book, and him saying, no, keep on. Pay careful attention to my words so that you don't drift. Stay with me. But he understands. Why did I tell you that? Because he knows that the people that he's writing to originally, they understand what he's talking about when he uses rest these 10 times in chapter 3 and in chapter 4. And they understand what he's talking about when he talks about how God rested on the seventh day and Joshua was taking the children into the rest. And David said there's still a day of rest that's here and there's still a day available for rest. When we read these things, sometimes we just get all tangled up. And what in the world is he talking about? So let me see, first of all, if I can kind of untangle that a little bit for us. And just what I want to do is I want us to start at the beginning for a moment and just kind of follow the flow of Scripture, of rest, of how rest kind of flows through the Scripture and the things that these people would have had established in their minds already. If you will, we won't turn to, but let's just turn to one passage and then I'll just mention some from now on. But Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, of course, the second book in the Bible, if you're turning there. And Exodus chapter 20 is the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. Shall not make for yourself an idol. Shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day, the fourth commandment. It's in the eighth verse of chapter 20, if you're turning there. Remember the Sabbath day. By keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it, and it tells about what that looks like of keeping it holy. Look down to verse 11. Why remember the Sabbath day? Well, he gives a reason here. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. In 6 days, the Lord worked, and it was good work. Day one, it was good. Day two, it was good. Day three, it was good. Day four, it was good. Day five, it was good. Day six, it was very good. And then there was this open-ended day, day seven. We don't have recorded in Scripture. There was morning and evening, day seven, but we do for every other day. There's this picture that God wants us to see here, that number one, work is good. And then there's a consummation of work. There's a rest that we only find in Him, and even a satisfaction in work. He was satisfied with His good work. And He had done a wonderful, a good thing. And now He says, I want you to enter into this completion, this satisfaction of work. And so I want you to rest on the Sabbath day. I mean, it's pretty strange. And if you think about it, if you step back and think, okay, you've got all these thou shalt nots in the Ten Commandments. Shalt not murder. Shalt not commit adultery. Shalt not steal. And right in the midst of that is this command to rest. Remember this Sabbath day. You need to rest. Why? Has that ever just kind of made you just ask why before? It's a fundamental need that we have to rest in Him. And so this Sabbath day that He set aside was to show us our need for Him, to give us an excitement, to give us a longing for Him. Creation rest, if you will. We'll call the first one creation rest. God being satisfied in His work and allowing us to be satisfied in Him. Not finding value in work, but finding our value in Him. And as we move on from creation rest, next you see in the Scripture this what we'll call Canaan rest, the rest of the promised land. Children of Israel had been in bondage for 400 years. They'd been in slavery. They had been overworked. They had been grinded in their work. And now there's this rest, the promised land, Canaan, that they were moving towards. What did it represent? It represented a declaration of freedom. You're being freed. You're being set free. This is the rest that they're longing for in your heart, and it's there for you. And so they were moving to Canaan. And it's interesting, we won't turn there, but if you want to write it down in Deuteronomy chapter 5, there's a second giving of the law. And in the second giving of the law, same commandments, but when it says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, it doesn't say because God worked for 6 days and then He rested on the seventh and He set this pattern for you, you'd be satisfied in Him. But in Deuteronomy 5, He says that you rest on the seventh day, that you remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, because He had redeemed you out of Egypt. And he talks about this Canaan rest now. And he gives the same command, but a little bit different reason. But it still, remember, it's this flow. It's in this line of rest. There's creation rest, a satisfaction in God. There's Canaan rest, this declaration of freedom from slavery, of freedom in Him. And then as we keep on tracing rest through the Scripture, and we see it here in chapter 4 and chapter 3 and 4 in Hebrews, where David had said back in the Psalms, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as I did in the rebellion, but today is another day of rest. I'm offering it again. Look at verse 7 of chapter 4. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later He spoke through David, as was said before. This is King David. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest and Canaan rest, if this had worked, then wouldn't be needed to offer it again, if that was the ultimate rest. And so then there's David is saying, okay, there's still this rest in his time. And then when you get to the New Testament, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest right now. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. Now there's the key, isn't it? Rest for your souls. That deep rest that we're all longing for. If creation rest is a satisfaction in God and His work, and Canaan rest is a declaration of freedom from slavery to ourselves, to anyone else, to work, to anything, but freedom in God, then we have Canaan, the Calvary rest, that is a combination of those, isn't it? When Jesus said, "It is finished. I've done the work. I'm the finished work. You can rest in me." And if we chase rest all the way through into Revelation, we find, and also here in Hebrews 4, there's this future rest that's talked about, this rest, the consummation of rest in heaven that we're all living for. So I see the Kellums, and be our last that Sunday with them, and there's a beautiful picture that you painted last week for us, Rick, when you said, we're not leaving home, and we're not going home when we go to France this next week. But we're just leaving family. Home is in heaven. That's our home together. And so they're not leaving home to go. They're just leaving some of their family to be with some of their other family right now. Because when ultimately all of our family is going to rest together in our home in heaven. As we talk about these connotations of these levels of rest that God has built into us, and we begin to realize that, you know what, rest is actually a good thing. Rest is a necessary thing. It's even a commanded thing of God in helping us understand our ultimate rest, contentment, satisfaction in Him that we need, that we long for. It gives us a picture of that. I ask the question, though, and this is probably the biggest question I wrestled with all last week as I was studying this, is why is it that God's rest isn't more enticing to many today? Why is it? I mean, it's a fundamental need of all of us, and you know that, and you know what I'm talking about deep down. But why is it then that God's rest, the satisfaction that we get, the contentment that we get, the freedom that we have, the identity that we have that's only in Him that we need, why isn't that more enticing to us? I have a few thoughts on it. Number one is this. Because at times we the church, have distorted His rest. We've distorted what His rest really means. We're the ones who have turned "thou shalt not work on Saturday" into "thou shalt not play on Sunday." What do I mean by that? Well, last week I was reading to Gracie, our six-year-old, "Little House in the Big Woods," Laura Ingalls Wilder. Read it to our other children about 3 years ago. And there's a chapter in here. It's just called Sundays. Sundays. Every Sunday, Mary and Laura were dressed from the skin out in their best clothes, with fresh ribbons in their hair. They were very clean because they had had their baths on Saturday night. On Sundays, Mary and Laura must not run, must not shout, must not be noisy in their play. Mary could not sew on her 9-patch quilt. Laura could not knit on the tiny mitten she was making for baby Carrie. They might look quietly at their paper dolls, but they must not make anything new for them. They were not allowed to sew on doll clothes, not even with pins. They must sit quietly and listen while Ma read Bible stories to them. They might look at pictures. They might hold their rag dolls nicely and talk to them, but there was nothing else they could do. At which point, Gracie was okay with it until I said that last statement, but there was nothing else they could do. And she interjected, "Why?" Of course, I'd been studying Hebrews 4 all week. I had the reason. Because it's a picture of rest. And it's supposed to be a picture of rest and helping us long for this rest of God. Her response and the way that they were creating this picture? Weird. I think a pretty good response. Weird. We've turned a beautiful command into weird. One Sunday after supper, she could not bear it any longer. She began to play with Jack. Jack's the dog. And in a few minutes, she was running and she was shouting. Of course, Paul told her to sit in her chair and be quiet. But Laura sat down and she began to cry and kick the chair with her heels. "I hate Sunday, she said. God creates this rest for us as a picture of excitement, as a picture to give us a longing for Him and His rest. And what do we do with it? I hate Sunday. What about you? What about your children? Are we giving them a proper picture of rest? Or is it, I hate Sunday? When I read it to my other children about 3 years ago, I remember Caleb's response, because I wrote it down. His response was one word also, kind of like Gracie's weird response. His response was horrible. And I remember Caleb's response, because I wrote it down also. She was 6 years old at the time. And she said, Daddy, I like our church better. Hopefully your children like your church better. Hopefully your children like your home better. Because you are trusting in Christ and His rest. And you're setting an example for such. Don't distort God's rest. It's too beautiful for us to mess up. Secondly, another reason why I think God's rest is not enticing to many today is because I think we're too easily satisfied. I think we're too easily satisfied with the rest that we have, with the things that we have, with even maybe who we are, instead of enjoying, longing for this real rest of God. Remember creation rest, the first one we started with, in creation rest. God created day one, it's good. Day two, it's good. Day three, it's good. Day six, it's very good. And he was satisfied in the completion of His work. And sometimes we become too satisfied in finding our identity in our work, finding our identity in little snippets of rest that we get, and we get satisfied in that. The best illustration I can think of, somebody can give me another one if you want, I'll quit using this one over and over, but it illustrates it well. Is C.S. Lewis's, you know, the child playing in the mud puddle in the back alley, and you know, the kid, you have this picture of this kid, and he's playing in the little puddle in the waters, and he's satisfied in that, and he asks, why? Why is he satisfied in that? Because he's never seen a holiday at sea. Because he's never been to a vacation at the beach. He's never seen the real ocean. And so he's satisfied in what he's in. Oh, my friends, don't be satisfied in what you're in. That longing inside of you that says there's more, there's got to be more. It's not just another day that you're looking for. It's not just another vacation, although we need those. It's not that, oh, it's time for retirement. Oh, it's not that I just got to change jobs. Although those may be true as well. But that longing is God saying you can't be ultimately satisfied in that. Because you can only ultimately be satisfied in Me. You need My rest. You need this. I want to give it to you. I was talking to Rick Caffell, our chairman of our elders, last week, and we were just talking about this passage and wrestling with this concept of rest and what does it mean for now and what does it mean for then and why can't I experience it now? And then he coined this phrase, and he said it's I think what we have is counterfeit rest. Okay, what do you mean by that? He said, well, counterfeit rest. And he said, I'll take a day or a couple of days off and think I've really rested, but I get right back into it the next day, and it's like nothing ever happened. It's like everything was still the same. It was like a counterfeit rest. And some of you are experiencing that because you're shaking your head, but I think I would change the name of that. That it's not a counterfeit rest, it's just an insufficient rest. It just doesn't satisfy the soul. It's not enough of what we need. It's just a picture. It just stirs a little more longing for God and His rest. We've distorted God's rest. We're too easily satisfied. I think another reason God's rest may not be enticing to many today is because we don't really understand work. We don't really understand work. God worked and it was good. Work was a good thing. Work was a beautiful thing that God had given. Work is not bad, but overworking becomes slavery. Remember this Canaan rest. Verse 8. If this would have been sufficient with Joshua taking them in, there wouldn't be another today, but there's another today. But this Canaan rest that he spoke of, the children of God had been in slavery 400 years. And now you're going into Canaan. You're going into this promised land. You're going into this land of rest. This was a declaration of freedom. If creation rest is a satisfaction in God, this Canaan rest is this declaration of freedom. I want you to be free in me. I want you to have freedom. I want you to experience that God is saying in this rest that he's offering. So what does this have to do with us today? It has everything to do with us today. Just as the children of Israel were grinded into the ground and overworked and in slavery, anyone overworked becomes a slave. What do I mean by that? Why would anyone overwork? Well, I'm forced to overwork. Why? We become a slave to what? To status, a slave to someone else, a slave of just being a cog in the machine, a slave to literally finding our identity in our work. You meet somebody today, who are you? Well, I'm Gary, this is what I do. I'm John, this is what I do. I'm Jim, this is what I do. And we have found our identity there. That wasn't the way God designed it. God didn't design us to find our identity in our work. God gave us our identity in Himself. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. They didn't need to work to find value. Why did they work? First of all, remember, work was given before the fall, right? Before sin. It wasn't a result of sin. But hard toil and thorns and thistles were a result of the sin. Why did they work? For the same reason we should work. They worked to take care of creation, to take care of not just themselves, but others. And animals and things and beyond themselves, wasn't it? Maybe a reason for our real restlessness, too, is maybe we look at our work very selfishly. It's only for us and not beyond us. We try to self-justify ourselves so often in our work, and it just won't work. There's a story about a man. He was a rich entrepreneur, and this rich entrepreneur walks up to this guy, and the guy is a fisherman, and he's sitting beside his fishing boat. And as he's sitting there beside his boat, he's just kicked back, he's sitting and he's resting. And the rich entrepreneur was just a little disgusted with him. And he said, "Why aren't you out there fishing?" There was still much time left that day. "Why aren't you out there fishing?" The fisherman said, "Well, I caught all the fish I need." The rich entrepreneur said, "Well, why don't you catch more fish than you need?" "Well, why would I catch more fish than I need?" "Because if you caught more fish than you need, then you could sell those fish. And you could get you a boat. And then you could go out deeper and you could catch more fish. And when you catch more fish, you could sell them and you could make more money. And you could buy nylon nets and you could buy more bait. And if you did it enough, you could buy more boats and you could buy more people to fish in your boats. And it could just, you could grow and build and you could be rich and you could be famous like me." And the fisherman looked at him and he said, well, then what would I do? He says, "Then you could just kick back and relax." And the fisherman said, "Well, I'm doing that already." Now, who's the bad guy in the story? Not that either of them are bad guys, but who's in the worst position in the story? I don't think either one of them are in a great position, to be honest with you. Because I contend that the rich entrepreneur is just caught up. This is my identity. It's in my work. It's in rich. It's in famous. And all this is all about me. And the kickback fisherman, it's all about me too. See, that's not the rest he's talking about. Why is the kickback fisherman all about me? Well, maybe he should catch a few other fish and give them away and let somebody else eat and take care of somebody else and serve somebody else. But so much of our lives is so wrapped up in me that we find this restlessness and we don't know why. And God says, I want to release you from that. But you need to understand what work is, what rest is, what real contentment is, what life is. What kind of rest is wired into our desires? The kind of rest is a deep inner rest. The kind of rest that allows you to be completely at rest with who you are. The kind of rest that one day off a month, a vacation, retirement, won't satisfy. If that won't satisfy, what will? Which leads me to my fourth reason that people seem to not be enticed by God's rest. First, we distort it. We're too easily satisfied. We don't understand work. But there's really only one thing that really hinders this deep inner rest. It's unbelief. It's unbelief. Unbelief in God. Unbelief that God won't be true to His promises. Unbelief that I don't really need this rest. Unbelief. Yeah, all of that. Unbelief. Yes, yes, yes. Verse 19 of chapter 3, we see that they were not able to enter. We're not able to enter this rest because of unbelief. Unbelief is the only thing that will hinder from the real rest of God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Since the promise of entering His rest still stands, since we can be truly satisfied and truly free and find our identity fully in Him, be careful. Be careful that you don't miss out. Be careful that you don't fall short of it. The Greek word there is phobethamine. You hear phobia in that? A better word here may be, it probably is fear. Fear that you don't miss out. So now you're saying that we should live in fear? That's what the Scripture says here. You should fear missing out in this rest. You should fear missing out on Christ and God. Phobia for us today, you look in the dictionary and it's an irrational or an abnormal fear. But the fear he's talking about here is rational, it's normal. Such as this, let me explain, such as your children. You say, don't go play out in the street. Why? Do you want them to fear the playing out in the street? You bet I want my children to fear playing out in the street. Because they play out in the street, a car could run over them. And they could literally die, could literally get killed. That's a good fear. Well, Gary, you want your children to live in fear? No, I don't want them to live in fear. I just want them to fear going out in the street. When they're playing in the backyard, when they're playing at the park, when they're playing on the sidewalk, they don't live with that fear of, oh, I could be over there in the street right now. No, they're playing in a place that's safe. But I hope when a ball starts running out into the street, that they're caught up short and that there's a fear that comes over them. And that's what he's talking about here in the Christian life. When you run out into unbelief, when you run out into the potential of not believing and trusting in God's promises, you should be caught up short. That should be fearful. Oh, you're telling us to live in fear? I'm not telling you to live in fear at all. But when you move towards unbelief, that should be a scary thing to drive you right back to Christ, to drive you right into the playground, if you will, of His goodness, of His faithfulness, of His grace. And then at the end of these verses, He gives a, it's like a inclusio here. Verse 1, be fearful that you don't fall short of it. Be fearful of unbelief. In verse 10-11, anyone who enters God's rest, rest from his own word, just as God did from His. Therefore, not only may be fearful of unbelief, but you better make every effort to enter that rest. Make every effort for what? Make every effort to believe, to trust in God's promises. You see, verse 2, we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. Did that jump out at you earlier? Just as they did? But the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it didn't combine it with faith. They had the good news. They had God's promises, which were all pointing to Jesus Christ, to the ultimate fulfillment. But they didn't combine what they heard with faith, with trusting in Him. He says, then they didn't enter rest. And for us, now we have the finished Word. We saw that in the very first week. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets many times, various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. He's the finished Word. And He's the finished work. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful Word. After He provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. He's the finished Word. He's the finished work. Why did He finish the work? Well, one of the reasons that we're seeing here is so that we can know His rest. Jesus became restless. My God, why have You forsaken Me? So that we would know His rest. He was stripped. He was laid bare. As He says in 12 and 13 here, the Word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. God uncovers and lays bare our sin. Because we're going to have to give an account. Jesus was uncovered, stripped, laid bare. He was cut off. He experienced restlessness. So that when we give an account, we give an account of Christ and who He is and what He's done instead of any other functional Savior that I've created. It's finished. Do you believe? Do you believe? Father, we thank You for Christ. Thank You for His finished work on the cross that offers us rest now in Christ. Come to Me, weary and burdened. He wants to give us rest. An ultimate rest forever and ever. And God, none of us in this room can say, well, we don't have a clue about that, because just like Lori, we want rest for our bodies, our minds, and our souls. And we seek out those rests. And thank You for those privileges of seeking them out in a day off, in a vacation, in time away. And oh, but God, may we remember Jesus. That those moments are just pictures of what we can have in You. So don't let us miss out, God. My prayer for you this morning is that you don't miss out.